Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We are continuing on in our series this morning that we're calling Send Me, which is the series where we've been looking at over the last couple weeks the reality that the world, the people that we love in the world is in trouble, and that God has sent us as his representatives to address their needs. And then last week we talked about the fact that we are sent to proclaim Jesus as the solution to the problems that the people and the trouble the people in our lives are facing. And this morning we're continuing on in the series with this fact that we are sent as light to the world. And so our passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, and then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So, Jesus, we ask that you would so work in our life that your light would shine clearly through us into this world that so desperately needs you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is it's that time of year again. There are only four teams remaining in the NFL playoffs.
The
okay. And for what that means for the rest of us, you know, for most of us, our teams are no longer in the chase. What? Oh, boy. But of course, we're still going to watch the games, right? I mean, this is what you do. In fact, it's these last few games of the season that even people who aren't fans of football at all, they'll actually sit down and watch a chunk. There's like people who haven't watched a single game all year, and they're going to sit down and watch a good portion of the three games that are left. So between of those of us disgruntled, disappointed football fans whose teams are no longer playing, and the not even casual fans of football that are just going to watch because it's just the thing to do this time of year, there's going to be a lot of people watching that are going to have to decide who they are rooting for, like, on the spot. Now, there's a number of different techniques that are used to form a rooting interest in a game that you're watching. There is, of course, the classic root for the underdog option. That's always a good one. There's the deciding who to root for based on the mascot and which mascot would be able to beat the other mascot. There's the color scheme option if you're color inclined. Those are all the positive bent options. But we all know that the far more common option isn't to choose necessarily who you are rooting for, but rather to kind of focus on who you are rooting against. This is where you're watching the game and you find something that you don't like about one of the teams that are playing, and you focus on that, and you decide that because of that, you're going to root against them now. Like, oh, did you see that guy? He's such a show-off. He's doing that dance. I hope his team loses. Why do they keep showing Taylor Swift? I hope that team loses. Do you see that coach. He's yelling at the ref. Oh, I hope his team loses. Which isn't fair, you know, to blame like a whole team on the actions of one player, to blame a whole team because of, you know, the impression that you got from watching like a little chunk of the game completely out of context. But it's how this whole thing works, right? You see, when we decide to be the fan of a team, to follow a team, to attach our emotions to their successes and their failures, it attaches to a part of who we are. It's a person. And so the character of the team, or at least what we perceive to be the character of the team, matters to us. This is why team owners will very quickly fine or suspend or even get rid of a player who they deem is not representing the team well, right? It's why the league as a whole has a conduct policy that they hold their players to. It's why they give out unsportsmanlike conduct penalties in games. Like, teams will bring in speakers and they'll do special programs. They'll hand out awards. They'll give gold stars to the nice people, all just to kind of train the players to carry themselves in a certain way on and off the field. They're trying to protect the reputation of their brand, the reputation of the ideals of the team, the reputation of the league, so that people will affiliate with them. And I bring all this up not just because it's playoff Sunday and I'm trying to leverage the fact that a lot of you already have football on the mind, and so I'm trying to subtly manipulate you into not thinking about football, but following me on this little journey that we're going on this morning. But I bring it up also because of the fact that people don't just do this with football affiliations. Last week we were talking about the fact that there are real barriers in our culture to us talking to folks about Jesus. Like, to some degree, our entire culture has collectively hung this no solicitation sign on their doors with regards to talking to them about Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is quite simply the fact that as followers of Jesus, we have not always been a good demonstration of the difference Jesus can make in the life of a person or in the life of a community. Sometimes we have been that player that throws his helmet or that takes the cheap shot or that taunts the other team. And that just turns people off. We have been unsalty salt, to kind of use Jesus' analogy from the passage that we just read. Unsalty salt is an interesting idea. Like, what would that even be like? What would it taste like? I mean, can you imagine you're tasting something and you think to yourself, you know what this needs? This needs a little, and so you take the salt and then you bite into it and go, you know what, it needs more, and now there's this big mound of salt on it, but you're still like, unsalty salt. Like, I was trying to picture what a mouthful of unsalty salt might be like, and this is the picture that I came up with. Whenever there's a chance to throw the three amigos up, it's going to go up. Unsalty salt. And even though we all know that unsalty salt is an oxymoron that actually doesn't exist, we can't imagine what that would look like in the life of someone, right? It's like basically someone who claims to be something that they are not. Someone who claims that following Jesus brings joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and yet lives a grouchy, distressed, impatient, mean, out-of-control life. Someone who claims the Jesus way is different than the world's way and that it cares for the weak and it gives voice to the voiceless and where the powerful serve and the first are last and yet takes advantage of the weak, silences the voiceless, and uses their power to force people to serve their interests. And really, it would take us a few minutes, really, of discussion to fill up a whole whiteboard full of examples throughout history where people and groups and churches and countries even who have claimed affiliation to Jesus have committed atrocious acts in the name of Jesus. Where people came looking for safety and were met with violence. Where people came in vulnerability and they were taken advantage of. Where people who were in trouble were met with only more trouble. Where people who were looking for help were met with the equivalent of, let them eat cake. It doesn't take too long thinking about this stuff, thinking about the ways in which the people of God have failed to be the salt of the earth over the years for us to start to get frustrated, for us to start to shake our fists, for us to be tempted to just chuck the whole thing, remove our affiliation from them. But of course, we know that it's not just those big, bad Christians of the past. It's not just those power-hungry, narcissist, mega-ministry leaders and their minions that have not lived up to the standards of the Jesus way. If we gave ourselves a minute of honest reflection, or maybe if we gave the people in our life a minute of honest reflection, we could probably come up with at least an instance or two where we too have been unsalty salt. An instance or two or three where we did not show the reality of God's kingdom in our life. Maybe even we could fill a whiteboard of our own. And sorry to just kind of spring this on you. I mean, sorry to make this personal, right? I mean, you came to hear a sermon just to kind of kill the time before the football games, and all of a sudden now you got put on the spot and you have cracks in your character being brought up. And really, why should it matter what the unsalty parts of my life are? Really? I mean, people shouldn't be judging Jesus just based on the worst examples of people who claim to be his followers. People shouldn't just judge Jesus based on what I'm like at my worst. I mean, what about all the good parts of me? What about all the times I could have been mean and I wasn't? What about all the times I did go out of my way to help those in need? What about all the good things that your church has done throughout history, all around the world? What about Mother Teresa? Maybe even you feel yourself getting a little defensive. Getting a little defensive of the Christian movement. Defensive of your efforts to be good. Defensive of all the saints down through history that didn't get into trouble but actually lived the way faithfully. Maybe you even feel yourself getting defensive for Jesus himself. And out comes our sword. And off goes the ear of the person we've been sent to share Jesus with in the first place. Defending the faith. How many of our unsalty moments in history have come under the label of defending the faith? The truth of the matter, all those saints that came before us, they don't need us to defend their honor, to defend their work. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him. Jesus defends himself with who he is. Like all the accusations that can be legitimately leveled at the Christians and at the church, none of them stick to Jesus because of who he is. Which I guess if we want to put it that way, this is how we should defend our faith in Jesus. Like, there's this whole department in like theology called apologetics, where you get trained on how to argue with folks about the legitimacy and truth of the Christian claims. And, you know, I guess at times there might be a place for that, but really, what we should teach under the heading of apologetics is how to live as Jesus would. How to let our light shine before others that they may see our good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, as Jesus commands us. Like if we believe that Jesus has sent us to address the trouble that the people in our lives are actually in, and if we believe that Jesus himself is the solution to that trouble, the foundational element in our ability to ever proclaim Jesus to the people in our lives is to actually live the Jesus way. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." Jesus' brother James puts it this way, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." And in all these passages, you hear the echoes of Jesus' words in the passage that we read at the beginning of the message. That when it comes to us proclaiming Jesus, our actions before a watching world matter. You see, this anti-Jesus movement that we are experiencing in our culture, it isn't actually anything necessarily that new. Since the beginning, people have been skeptical about this whole Jesus thing. You see it throughout the writings of the New Testament. Even back then, people just, they weren't quite sure. And the way the early church helped break down that skepticism was by the actual demonstration of what life in the kingdom of God through Jesus actually is. It's like, have you ever tried to dig a hole in Folsom? For those of you guys that live around here, you know, you're going to plant a tree or put up a fence or bury a beloved pet. And so you start digging and get into it, and you can make it about that far, right? And then, you know, you just get stuck with like rock and clay and solid and stuck and rick, and it's just like you're not getting through it. Like you can break your shovel, you can bend your pick. But there's a little trick my father-in-law taught me. Once you get in there, you get to the hard part, you pour some water in. And you let it soak for a while. Right? And after the water soaks in there a bit, the clay and the rock loosen up. And you can actually dig a little. And that's what happens when we live out the reality of the kingdom in our lives. When we manifest the kingdom of God in our lives, our good deeds, to use Jesus' words, they serve to loosen up the barriers that keep people closed off from Jesus. Our good deeds result in people experiencing God and giving praise to the Father, Jesus says. Which, again, if you think about it at all, this all makes perfect sense, right? Like if you're a chiropractor, you should probably lift with your knees. If you're a dietitian, you should probably eat healthy. If you're on mission for Jesus, you're going to want to act like Jesus. It just makes sense. But the problem with things that make perfect sense is that when we try to implement it based on our perfect sense, our logic, and things just always go bad when we use our logic in the Jesus way. You see, once we come to terms with the fact that our good deeds help open up the way for people to come to know Jesus, there's this huge temptation to then go out and try to be like Jesus. Try to act like Jesus. Sometimes you gather together as groups or as churches and decide that as a group, we're going to let our light shine, to let our good deeds shine like a city on a hill. And so we, you know, in order to do that, we make up rules for our little group of all the good things that we are going to do, and actually, more commonly, all the bad things that we're not going to do, so that people will see us not doing these bad things and somehow be drawn to Jesus. Makes perfect sense. But as we've been, as we talked about over and over and over again, trying to act like Jesus never works. Mostly, it leads to pretending to be like Jesus. I mean, even if we manage to curb our outward behavior, our heart eventually gives us away. Like, maybe we can manage to avoid saying, you know, the bad words, out loud at least, but we still think them or feel them, and so our spirit still communicates them. Maybe we can avoid screaming in anger at people, but in our heart, we still harbor resentment toward them. Maybe we're good at not cheating on our spouse with someone else, but our thought life is still far from faithful. Maybe we don't worship other gods out loud, but if you look at our intentions and our priorities, you clearly show that our allegiance isn't completely with Jesus. And faking it is a problem, because pretending is a spiritual act, in the same way that proclaiming Jesus is a spiritual act. And so if our spirit isn't right, that's just seriously going to get in the way of us being able to effectively proclaim Jesus. Again, it's the difference between someone who actually is a fan of the Buffalo Bills and someone who just bought a t-shirt to wear at the game. Now, very important here, the point of all this isn't to slip into guilt and go, oh, yes, I've screwed up so much. I haven't lived up to Jesus' standards. The point here isn't to just get us to throw our hands in the air and go, well, see, that's why I never talk about Jesus, because I don't want to give Jesus a bad name. Because again, this whole thing starts with the reality that the people in our life that we love, like, they're in trouble. And Jesus is the solution to that trouble. So to simply tap out is to leave them with, like, no viable witness to draw them to the solution that Jesus actually is. And the point here isn't even to say that proclaiming Jesus requires perfection. None of us is perfect here. Nobody has been. The apostles weren't perfect. I love the story in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul tells of this time that he has to confront Peter because Peter's actions were hurting the progress of the gospel. Peter was out of line and people were being led astray. They were stumbling. His actions were getting in the way. Like, the apostles weren't perfect. And yet, their proclamation of Jesus would change the world. Why? Well, because they actually participated in the faith that they taught. They actually followed the Jesus that they were proclaiming. And not only that, they kept growing in their relationship and experience with him. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained all this, you know, speaking of just everything in the kingdom, or that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, he says. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, it's not the people that have arrived that are effective at proclaiming Jesus, because nobody has arrived, right? It's the people who are pressing on towards him. Living on mission with Jesus isn't about having this stellar life that impresses everyone. It's about being in the same process with Jesus that we are inviting others to. This means that we're willing to repent. When we repent, we are admitting that we were wrong. We acknowledge that our thinking was off. We acknowledge that we are changing our mind. And repentance, like us actually doing it, it's a great way to proclaim Jesus to the people in our life. I mean, imagine the impact that it would have on your neighbors, on your coworkers, your family. When you come and say, when I did that, when I said that, that attitude that I had, I was out of line. Imagine the impact when we share the story of our lives, when we're able to share the places in which we've repented, not just, you know, way back then before we met Jesus, but the ways in which he has continued to reveal himself to us, the way that he's continually brought stuff up that we just need to repent from. What better way to proclaim the gospel of Jesus who forgives than by modeling, acknowledging our own mistakes, modeling, changing our own mind? And then, of course, out of repentance, transformation can flow. Like, there are areas in our life that still haven't experienced transformation. At least there is in my life. Don't know about you. And the people in our lives to whom we have been sent can totally see that, by the way. Like, it's not a secret to them. Not if they know us. Like, even the parts that we're trying really hard not to show, even the parts where we're pretending as hard as we can, the people in our life, they experience those parts. But what better way? What better way to proclaim the gospel of a Jesus who changes lives than to have people in our life actually see Jesus transform us, actually see Jesus transform our character? I mean, imagine when the people to whom I have been sent notice that where I used to be consumed by worry, there actually now is peace. Or when the people who could see my addiction to work, my addiction to performance and success, all of a sudden experience me being free from that. Imagine the power of the people in our lives who have known us to gossip or be judgmental of others, finding us being, I don't know, encouraging, thinking the best of others. You get the picture, right? I mean, this is how awesome the redeeming power of Jesus is. That when we continue in an ongoing process of transformation, when we allow him to do his transforming work in us, even the rough edges, even the blatant cracks in our character can be used to declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his glorious light. So what comes to mind for you? What has the Holy Spirit been stirring in you during this message? Our desire for the series has been really to not let it be like this general things, to keep things in generalities. The desire for this series is to be specific and personal. And so I actually invite you to take a moment right now. If you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. And take a moment to ask a specific personal question. Is there an area in your life that is getting in the way of you proclaiming Jesus? Is there an attitude or a behavior, an instance, a situation where you need to repent?
Thank you.
Is there a new journey of transformation that God is calling you into in some area of your life? Has he brought up an instance or a person, a setting in which he is inviting you to take a step of obedience? As we close this morning, we just want to give you a chance to respond to that. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Jordan's going to lead us in a song. And I invite you, if there is something that God has been stirring, something specific, that just as a response to whatever that is, that you would just come forward up to this area here before the table. It's just a way for you to physically say yes to whatever God is stirring up in you in these moments. The prayer team will be up, and when you come forward, somebody from the prayer team will come and they'll pray a blessing prayer over you just to partner with whatever God is doing in that moment. And if you want to have anything specific prayed for, they're there for that. If not, you can just do your personal business with God, whatever that may be for you. It's so easy for these messages of just to be so intangible. And so I just invite you to open up an actual, real corner of your life to God. And allow him to show you what he wants to do there. And again, just coming forward is just another way to not stay a spectator, but to actually physically say yes. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission now to poke around in the corners of our life. We give you permission to stir in us, to speak to us. We just ask that in these moments you would draw us closer to you, that you would draw out our heart, that we might be fully, more fully yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.